you for being here, members and visitors alike. I'm very excited to be here today for a variety of reasons, but one particular, I get to preach an Athena sermon today. I'll explain what I mean by that. If you're not acquainted with Greek mythology, Athena, the goddess of wisdom and warfare, was never a child. Athena sprung full-grown from her father Zeus's head as an adult, fully clothed in battle armor. Every once in a while, I get a sermon like that, and it's very exciting. Literally, I exaggerate not. 4 days ago, I got up about an hour before the alarm went off. I thought I was going to stay awake. Turns out I was not going to, so I decided to go back to bed and spend the next half hour before the alarm went off in bed. I did not go to sleep. Almost immediately, I came up with an idea about a sermon regarding interpersonal relationships. And for the next 30 minutes, I stewed over that sermon. And what I came up with is what you're going to see here this morning. And I say 30 minutes. Reality, it was done in about 10 minutes. The rest of it was just basically kind of filling in the blanks. That does not happen to me very often, and I get very excited when it does. Full-blown from the preacher's head, as it were, including the title of the sermon, which I decided was going to be simple but not easy. And what I mean by that is this. If you're anything like me, and I suspect that in this area you are, you have relationships in your life that are not going as you wish they would go. They are difficult, they are hard, they are flawed in some fashion. You regret that. You wish that were not the case. I have good news for you. There is a plan that will cure your interpersonal problems. All of them. It is called here for our purposes this morning, the simple but not easy plan. And it will work. It will work for all of your problems. It is guaranteed. Not because it came from me. Not because it was some kind of clever concoction of mine. Not it had anything to do with me at all. Because it comes from God. And I don't mean by that that God revealed this to me in a dream or something like that. But rather, we're going to open up our Bible and see that the simple but not easy plan is rooted and grounded in Scripture. And so therefore, if you will do what God has told you to do, if you'll follow His plan, not my plan, His plan, then I think you're going to find remarkable improvement in these areas. And I want to emphasize here, this is not why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could have better relationships with your parents or your children or your neighbors or whatever. But it is a wonderful side benefit. I mean, He came to die on the cross so you could go to heaven when you die, so you'd be saved from your sins. That's our primary objective. But today I want to digress from that a little bit and emphasize that doing things God's way can have tremendously positive repercussions in the short term, not just in the long term. Again, the plan is simple but not easy. That's why we call it the simple but not easy plan. Now, as with most outlines that come to me in 10 minutes, this is not a very long outline. So I'm going to take advantage of the extra time that's allotted to me in this hour to do a little bit of groundwork to try to establish a few parameters. And I wouldn't necessarily feel compelled to do this, but since we have time to, I want to. Because if we do not get these basic parameters established, this plan will not work for you. It will not work at all. And I would like to think that we are on the same page with these things, but let's just make sure. And if we're not, if there's something that we're going to come up with here this morning that you have an issue with, that you're not quite sure about, by all means, waylay me after services are over. Please wait until then. But after services, let's go aside. We'll talk about this. We'll discuss this further. Because these guidelines that we're talking about here have implications far beyond the immediate context that we're talking about today. These are very, very fundamental relationship-y kind of issues regarding your dealings with God and your dealings with the Bible. First of all, I want to establish that we are going to accept the Bible as truth. This is God's word that we have here. And when we say it's God's word, we mean it's God's words. That these words came from God. And as Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And we can turn to other passages that say essentially the same kind of thing. We have confidence when we read the Bible
that we are having communication from God Himself. It's not about the preacher, it's not about the church. It's about Jesus Christ and His revelation of truth. And if we are going to read the Bible, we have to believe that it is, in fact, God's Word. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, that this Word is going to equip us for every good work. It's going to make us thoroughly furnished, depending on your translation. May read a little bit differently there. But the idea is that this Word, these Holy Scriptures that are given to us, empower us to do the things that God wants us to do. There is no good work on earth that is given to human beings to do in the name of Jesus Christ that the Bible does not equip you to do, equip us to do. And therefore, if the Bible doesn't equip you to do it, it's not a good work. That's another sermon that we can preach another time. But clearly we read from many passages in the Scripture, and I would like to think that I would need to prove this to you from the Scriptures, but we'll prove it anyway, just because we have a couple of extra seconds. Philippians 4 and verse number 2, for instance, in the incident of Euodia and Syntyche, a couple of women who were not getting along very well in the church there in Philippi, they are told to work these things out. Paul's words are, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Now that same basic principle, of course, applies to all of us. And again, I would like to think that I would need to persuade you somehow that it is a good work for you to get along with your brethren, for you to get along with people in general. That would seem to be relatively obvious, but maybe it's not. And so therefore, we'll appeal to the Bible and emphasize that the Bible, which is to say God, wants you to do this. Getting along with people in a general sense, and especially getting along with your brethren, is a good work. And so therefore the Bible, which empowers us to do good works, is going to empower us to do this. And so there's ample precedent laid down that there is a Bible answer for this question that we're dealing with here. Now, the second point is locked into it, and we have to emphasize the second one. If we're going to, first of all, accept the Bible as truth, we are going to have to, second of all, agree that we're going to do what it tells us to do. Now, again, this may be just extraordinarily fundamental for some of you. You may feel like your intelligence is being insulted. I apologize for that. That's not the purpose here. But sometimes we need to review the basics. And this is as basic as it gets. God's Word is from God. The Bible contains God's words. God is, the Word is from God. And so therefore, we have to read it and then do it. Nobody's going to be saved because they have a Bible in their house, or they sleep with one under their pillow, or any such thing as that. We're going to have to actually do what Jesus has told us to do. Psalm 119 is chock full of admonitions regarding the things of God and how it relates to God's Word. Verse number 60, particularly, I pointed out here. I hastened, the psalmist says here, and did not delay to keep your commandments. When is a good time to obey God's Word? Well, I would like to start obeying God's Word next week. Well, that's good. That's nice. Or next month. Or after the Memorial Day holiday or something. Well, okay, that's fine. I have a better idea. How about let's do God's Word now? Let's not delay at all. That's what the heart of a person who's truly given over to the things of God wants to do. I want to do God's things now. What's the delay after all? And the point, of course, is that these promises that God gives us in His Word with regard to His impact on our lives is all predicated on us actually doing what God tells us to do. There's a parable that James tells us in James chapter 1 about a mirror and the one who looks into the law of liberty as one would look into a mirror. The one who looks into this mirror and is not a forgetful looker, but is an effectual doer. This one, he says, is going to be the one who is blessed in the things that he does. Just like if you look at them in the mirror this morning, as many or most of you probably did, and you may have found some kind of minor flaw or whatever, and you got out your comb, or you got out your toothbrush, or you got out your makeup, or whatever the women use these days. Whatever it is that you did, you did. Because you found a flaw in the mirror. And when I say a flaw in the mirror, I don't mean that there was a flaw with the mirror. There was a flaw with us. And the mirror showed it to us. Now, we look a whole lot better when we do what the mirror tells us to do than if we just see the mirror and go about our merry way and not do anything. The whole point is to do what the Word of the Lord tells us to do. A similar expression is given to us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. The one who It builds on this foundation of God's word. It's like a man who builds his house on a rock. Now, notice he has to not only find the foundation, but build on it. And this foundation, Jesus says, is the words that I'm teaching you. If you take the words of Jesus Christ and the words of his apostles that are passed down to us in the Bible, and you actually use them, then you're going to have a structure for the Lord that is going to be stable, that's going to last, it's going to endure. But you have to build on the foundation. You have to build where the Lord told you to build. If you acknowledge the foundation and then build your house somewhere else, the foundation isn't going to do you much good, is it? Well, of course not. We wouldn't think of such a thing in terms of actual housing construction and such. Well, let's not think of it in terms of Bible things either. We know what God's word is. We know what it is. It's from God. And so therefore, we're going to do what God's word has told us to do. Now, again, I would like to think that that's 5 minutes of our time that's totally wasted. But it's not a bad idea to, you know, reinforce things a little bit. So these are the guidelines we're going to be working with here. And we're going to come back to this, by the way. Because at some point during the Simple But Not Easy program, you're not going to want to do this. I will almost guarantee you, there's going to be some aspect of you that's not going to want to do this. And we'll come back to this. So then we're going to read the Bible. We're going to do what it says. Okay? Now, that being said, this is where the Simple But Not Easy plan really kind of takes off. What we're going to do is we are going to subdivide the problems that you have, the interpersonal problems that you have, into two categories. And the great thing about the Simple But Not Easy plan is that it works for both categories. But we need to distinguish between the two, because the approach to the two is going to be different. So you need to figure out which one we're dealing with here. The first one is problems as a result of what I do. And I'm not saying there's problems that are Hal Hammons' fault, and there's problems that the rest of the world's fault. That's not what I mean by that. Put yourself in the I position here. There are certain things, and let's be honest with ourselves, I think we could all agree that we're partially to blame for this. Other people are mostly to blame, right? But we're partially to blame, right? There are certain things that we've messed up. There are certain things that we did or didn't do, as the case may be. And because of that, we're having a problem with somebody, or maybe multiple people. So that's one category. Now there's a second category. And that, if you're following me, you may have jumped ahead of me a little bit here on this. I bet you probably figured this out on your own. The second category is problems that are a result of what other people do. Okay? It's not my fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. Somebody else's fault. We all have situations like that, right? You're probably thinking of a person, probably more than one person, right now, that you're having struggles with because of things that they do or things that they don't do, as the case may be. So basically, that's our categories here. Things that are a result of what I do, things that are a result of what other people do. Now, what you need to do is whichever solution applies, whichever one is appropriate, apply that solution. Now, in reality, I think it would be safe to say that in the vast majority of these situations, we're talking about a combination of things, right? The problems that you have with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your neighbors, or whatever, is probably a combination of factors. It's probably part their fault and part your fault. That's okay. That's realistic. The part that is their fault, apply the their fault solution. The part that's your fault, apply the your fault solution. So, nice and easy. Okay, just identify the things that are your fault. Identify the things that are somebody else's fault. Apply the simple solution. Everybody with me on this so far? We get the simple part done early. Okay, this really is not complicated. You think I'm joking with you when I say it's simple but not easy. I'm telling you, this is simple. You're going to feel insulted a little bit when you find out how simple it is, in fact. Okay? Okay, if you're ready, we're going to go ahead with the first solution. If it is something that I... Well, let's go ahead and start with the tough stuff. If the problem is with something that I do, what I need to do is change. That's it. You need change. See, there's a look of stunned silence out there. You got to be kidding me, right? No, I'm not kidding. It can't possibly be that simple. Yes, It can't be that simple. If you are doing something that is causing an interpersonal problem with somebody else, then you change. And then the problem goes away. Simple. Very, very simple. Now, somebody says, well, you know, I get where you're going with this. I get the gimmicky kind of thing. I understand. Very funny. Ha ha. But here's the deal. You know, it's fine for you to get up on a Sunday morning in front of the group and talk about changing. The fact is, you know, change is difficult. I've been trying to change for a long time. It's not as easy. You say, whoa, hold on. Back the truck up a second. I did not say it was easy. In fact, you can necessarily infer from the title of the plan, the simple but not easy plan, that it's not easy. Now see, this is where the name comes from here. It is simple. It could not be more simple. But it's not easy. In fact, you're going to have to work at it very, very hard. And you may decide that you don't want to work very hard at this. Or maybe you've tried. Don't you think I've tried to change? No, I think you've probably tried to change. Well, then what am I supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to try harder. Have you changed yet? No, then keep trying. You can do this. And I'm aware that there are things about our personalities or things about our long ingrained behaviors that are extraordinarily difficult to change. But here's the deal. We made an agreement about 7 minutes ago that we were going to do what the Bible told us to do, didn't we? We made this agreement that the Bible is God's Word, and we were going to do what the Bible told us to do. The Bible says you are capable of change. And I'm not talking about little bitty change. I'm not talking about wardrobe changes, tying your tie different changes. I'm not talking about that. I mean basic, fundamental behavior values changes. Read with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That says 19 through 11. Clearly, that's not true. I apologize for the typo. 9. Verse 9 through 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's been dealing with the problem with sin in the church. And in one particular sin, in fact. And the struggles that they're having with dealing with one another. Interpersonal problems, basically. And he emphasizes the history of the church there and the Christians there in verse number 9. And certain behavior patterns are not acceptable to God. He says in verse number 9 and 10, neither fornicators nor adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. None of these ones will inherit the kingdom of God, he says. And then he says in verse 11, such were some of you. Such were. That's a past tense verb. I don't care what version you're reading out of. I bet you that verb is in the past tense. Such were some of you. But, he says, you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, understand what Paul means and what he does not mean when he says that. He's not saying that there was some habitual thief that came to Jesus Christ and found him in Corinth because of the preaching of Paul or some other person. And he was washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and he came out of the baptistry and he never wanted to steal anything again for the rest of his life. That may or may not have happened, but that's not what Paul's saying is going on in this passage. He's saying he used to be a thief. Now he's not a thief. How long did it take for the thief to stop thieving? Well, I hope he stopped right away. How long did it take him to stop wanting to thieve? Oh, that's a different issue. You're talking about deep core values, your habits that you and we can talk about other habits in here also, idolatry and sexual matters and all kinds of things like that. There are certain things that you see as part of your character. The thing that you love the most, how you identify yourself. And Jesus comes along in the Bible and tells you to quit. He tells you to change. And your impulse, of course, is to not change. You don't want to do that. Well, Jesus says you can. And if Jesus can get you to stop being an adulterer, or stop being a thief, or stop being any other kind of sinful kind of person here, do you think he can stop you from acting hatefully toward your neighbors? And it doesn't matter what your issue is. I don't especially care. Maybe you're selfish. Let's change the pronouns. Maybe I'm selfish. Maybe I'm greedy. Maybe I am thoughtless. Maybe I'm crude. Maybe I am
irreverent. Maybe I'm, you know, racist. You know, whatever it happens to be. I need change. The problems that I have, and my standing before God is a different issue. That's a whole other matter. We can deal with that another time. But my dealings with my fellow man are being compromised because of this. My relationships are hurting, and I'm hurting because of that. Because I don't want to be estranged from my friends. I don't want to be estranged from my family. So what I need to do is change. I need to find a way to change.
Because the Bible says that I'm capable of changing. And beyond that, the Bible says I have to change. It is my responsibility to change. You may be thinking that some of these relationships that you're missing out on are negotiable. You know, maybe this behavior pattern that I have is alienating Brother X, but you know what? I don't like Brother X very much anyway. You know, maybe I can go the rest of my life without a relationship with Brother X, and it's not that big a deal. Maybe that way I don't have to change, and I sacrifice something I don't really mind sacrificing. Well, you don't have that option. The Bible says you are required to change. You're required to make yourself over into the image of Jesus Christ. That is the entire plan. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. A living sacrifice, he says. And he explains how that works. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, lots of times I stop there, at least for practical purposes. That's all I discuss. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make yourself a different kind of person by making yourself a different kind of mind. You have different values, different priorities. Make it over like Jesus Christ, and the behavior is going to follow. Yes, but continue reading. So that, this is the reason why you do this, or at least one reason. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, it's not just a matter of whether or not you get along with a particular person. That's not the only issue here. We're dealing with the power of God to transform people. We're dealing with the will of God for mankind. God wants you to be a patient person. He wants you to be a loving person. He wants you to be a selfless person. He wants you to be a charitable person. And if you're not that way originally, that's not necessarily such a huge surprise. And it's okay, because Jesus is going to change you with your cooperation in this, of course. This is the will of God. And when you refuse to change, when you hold on to your bad habits, you're subverting the will of God. And not just between you and the Lord, you're subverting it in front of the world. Yes, I know Jesus is trying to transform me into this other kind of person, but I don't want to become that other kind of person. I want to stay the way I am. And there is a large segment of people who call themselves Christians in the modern day who are absolutely opposed to this notion, who think that you don't have to change anything. God will accept you just the way you are. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is not an easy thing to do. Please don't come away with this thinking that it's just a matter of snapping your fingers and all of a sudden it changes. It doesn't do that with me. And I bet it doesn't do that with you either. It's not easy. It's simple, yes. But it is not easy. Now, let me say this. I've made my case. And I don't know how to make it any better. So I'm going to stop. I want to emphasize this, though. You may be in a position in your life, because of what? Because of age considerations, special circumstances, the extent of your problems, the depth of your woes, or whatever. You may be in a position where you're saying, Hal, you know, I get it. And I don't disagree with anything you're saying. After all, we're supposed to read the Bible, we're supposed to do what the Bible says. The Bible says change, I get it. But I've been trying to change this thing about me for years. I get it. I'm not the kind of person that I ought to be. And I've prayed about it. I've studied about it. I've asked people to help me with it. And this is just kind of the way I am. And I'm kind of stuck with it this way. And for all your talk about how you need to change, you ought to change, you can change, I can't change. This is where I am. And that's basically the end of the story. Okay. I've had that conversation with people before. I get that. There are people who feel like that. Maybe you feel like that.
Okay. Understand this, though. If you choose not to change, and beyond that, you choose not to try to change, because that's really what we're talking about here. We're not talking about snapping your fingers or doing 100 push-ups or whatever, and suddenly you're a different kind of person. This is not a quick fix kind of thing. You may never get completely fixed. We're talking about trying to get on the road to fixing. But if you decided to abandon that road, you're done trying to change. You're just the way you are. This is the way you're going to be for the rest of your life. If that's where you are, if that's what you're thinking, understand something. You have forfeited any right you have for the rest of your life to complain about your situation. Okay? It's over. Because this is a problem of your own making. Or at least it's a problem not of your own unmaking. You had an opportunity to work on this and you have decided not to. For whatever reason. I don't care why. Doesn't matter. You've decided not to change. Okay, that's your choice. That's between you and God. But it's highly inappropriate to fuss about a situation that you had an opportunity to change and you chose not to change. You can't complain about this. And I'm not saying this for your benefit. I'm saying this for my benefit. Okay? Because my whole life, my whole adult life anyway, I've dealt with people who were like this. And I'm too polite to say what I'm saying here in a private setting. I'm probably not going to just kind of get in your face and say, snap out of it. It's all your fault anyway. You need to move on. I'm probably not going to say that. So I'll say it now from the safety of the pulpit, okay? Because this is what I'm thinking. This is your fault. If you've decided to do things your way instead of God's way, you don't have a right to complain about your bad relationships. All right, that's it. Now, moving on. Second point. You may be able to predict a little bit where we're going with this. Okay. Now, there's another category that we're talking about. Issues that center around what other people do. And let's be honest, this is where most of our problems are, right? 90% of our problems are other people's fault, right? That's not mathematically reasonable, but we know it's true. Anyway, so I have an issue, but it's not because of what I did. It's because of what somebody else did. What do I do in that situation now? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You get over it. What? Get over it. It can't be that. You keep saying it can't be that simple. It is that simple. Get over it. Shake it off. If this is a plan simple enough for Taylor Swift to come up with, I assure you it's simple enough for you to understand. Shake it off. Let it go. Whatever little teeny bopper pop reference you want to come up with, it doesn't matter. If it's something that somebody else is doing, decide to get over it. Decide to move on. But I can't do that. Yes, you can do that. I'm going to prove to you that you can do that. Well, it's not that easy. Again, not to belabor the point. I didn't say it was easy. I'm telling you right now, it's hard. It's really hard. And a little personal anecdote here. Well, not an anecdote, but a testimony, I guess. I have not always felt this way. I have not always understood God's plan with regard to this. And I am growing considerably. I have for the last, I don't know, 10, 12 years or so especially, grown a lot with regard to these kind of things. And I will tell you, especially with regard to this, with regard to the problems that I have being other people's fault, the day that I learned to try to let it go, to try to get over it, I'm still not master of this technique, but I accept it. This is what you need to do. You need to get over it. Worlds changed. I mean, it is incredible, this huge burden of weight, of responsibility that you're carrying around with you all this time. Guilt and resentment and hatred and all these kind of things. If you just drop it, you were never intended to carry this load. If you just quit carrying it, suddenly your world is so much better.
You smile so much easier. Your relationships with your fellow man, the ones who are at fault, who don't appear to be changing. You know what? It doesn't matter. You're still friends with them. You still get along with them great. Because you got over it. Now, I want to emphasize again that this is not the Hal Hammond's plan. This is not what Hal has decided over the last 49 and a half years that you need to do. This is God's plan. The Bible says you are capable of doing this. I realize that sometimes you think you cannot, but I'm telling you that you can. And more to the point, God's telling you that you can. And we're going to give you an example. We read this a few moments ago from Philippians chapter 1. From the life of Paul. I don't know how many times you have been thrown in prison in large measure because somebody didn't like you personally, because they had some kind of issue with a stand that you took. I suspect the number is pretty low with the number of people who have done that. I suspect also that if we were in that number, we would have complained about it by now. I would have heard about it by now. I strongly suspect that would be the case because that's the way we work. That's certainly the way I work. That being said, that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Paul is in prison at this point specifically because some of his Jewish brethren took offense at what he said and caused trouble for him. Some of his enemies were actual Christians. Some of them were Judaizers who had rejected Jesus. Either way, people were causing trouble for Paul. And he says that some of these ones, in verse number 17, they proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. I have scratched my head over that issue for years, trying to figure out how somebody could preach the gospel so as to cause Paul problems. I don't have an answer for that. I don't know how that happened. But Paul, by inspiration, says that's what's going on. Some people are preaching the gospel specifically to cause Paul problems. Would you resent that? Would you call a person like that an enemy? I suspect you would. I would. What's Paul's attitude? He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Paul let it go. Paul got over it. This is not about me. It's not about me in prison. It's about Jesus Christ. And if some knucklehead, by preaching the gospel for some ridiculous reason, is able to save souls, I'll rejoice in that. Because that is the end goal here. That's what we really want. So here's an example, and we can turn to others as well, but we are not going to. Of examples of people who have gone through every bit as much as you have. Who've had enemies just as bad as your enemies, oppressors just as bad as your oppressors, and probably worse if we were to be honest. People who were unceasingly negative and hurtful in their attitude, and Paul got over it. He moved on with his life. He did not allow it to define himself. If Paul can, we can. And beyond that, I would suggest to you that we must do it. It's not just a matter of whether we do or do not consign ourselves to a life of resentment the rest of our life, whether we want to carry the burden or we don't want to carry the burden. There's more to it than that. If you are the kind of person who is willing to hold grudges, to wallow in misery, in the shortcomings of others, then you are falling short of God's expectations of you. This is His task that He has given to you, that you must accept, that you did accept, in fact, when you came to Jesus Christ, when you agreed to make yourself a living sacrifice. Paul says here in verse number 31, toward the end of chapter 4 in Ephesians, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Not some malice, not a lot of malice, not malice toward the people who really deserve it. All malice, he says. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Not kind to the ones who deserve it, not kind to the ones that apologized, not kind of the ones who show real signs of change. Kind, period. And the emphasis, the purpose for this, at least part of it, is described at the beginning of chapter 5. And remember that the chapter designations are human. There's no real break in thought here. He says, "Therefore, because of this transformation, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma."
How do you think that we would be
if God held grudges? If God resented our poor behavior? If God expected us to level up to his layer, his level of understanding and appreciation and concern and such? How would you feel about that? I would run screaming, personally. If you're an intelligent person, I suspect that you would too. God shows his love and mercy toward us because that's who he is, out of his nature. And we, as Christians, who wear the name of his son, Jesus Christ, are being transformed. We are becoming children of God. You're becoming more and more like God, more and more like Jesus, as we live our lives. That's the way it's supposed to work, at least. I get, you know, snarky comments from my family all the time about how much I'm getting to be like my dad. And I've started taking it as a compliment. 20 years ago, I might not have. Today, I take it as a compliment. And it's true. It's just kind of a natural process. And to a certain degree, it's a natural process also for us as Christians to become more like God. And I say to a certain degree. There is a very real sense, though, in which you have to choose to make this so. You're not going to just show up at church services 10,000 times and become like God. That's not the way it works. You have to make a decision. You have to make an effort. And no, it is not easy to do this. But you are capable of doing it. I am fully aware that there are virtually everyone in this room has somebody else in this room that they have some kind of grudge against. There's some kind of baggage, some kind of unrepented sin, some kind of slight or perceived slight or whatever. I'll tell you right now, it's true for me. Every church that I've ever been with, every church I've ever preached for, and I could probably broaden that, but we'll just leave it at that. Every church I've ever preached for, somebody did me wrong. Somebody upset me, said something rude, said something insensitive. And that includes here. If you don't know about it, that doesn't mean it wasn't you. I have learned over the years to get over it. Did that person mean me harm? No. Then what's the big deal? He's a child of God. She's a child of God. They're trying to do the right thing. They messed up a little bit. If it's significant enough for me to point it out, then I point it out. Most of the time, I don't. You know what? We're moving on. I'm not going to let this drag me down. I'm not going to let this ruin a relationship with a brother or a sister in Christ. And I beg you to do the same. Not because I'm some kind of tremendous example, because it's what God told you to do. And because it's killing your interpersonal relationships. And it doesn't have to. That's my entreaty for you here today. And I want to add one more thing here before we close up. And you probably saw this coming too. If you choose not to do this, if you decide, for whatever reason, you'd rather harbor grudges, you'd rather live in resentment, you'd rather scowl when somebody walks through the room, whether it's a brother in Christ or a neighbor or whatever, it doesn't matter. If you decide, yes, I understand what the Bible says, but I'm not going to do that, Hal. I'm going to do this other thing. Okay, again, that's between you and God. But you have forfeited the right to complain about your relationships when you do this. You don't have any right to complain about a situation that you have chosen to live in. And please take this to heart. I'm not trying to discourage people from talking to me about things that are bothering them. But please go to God first. And understand that God's plan is for you to live in harmony with your brethren. And he has empowered you to do exactly that. There is no need for you to wallow. There's no need for you to complain. You know, we cited before Philippians 2:14, I think it is, do everything, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I think some people like to take the word out of without. Do all things with grumbling and disputing. And there are people who are like that. There are Christians who are like that. Everything in their life they complain about.
And they certainly complain about the people in their life. You've heard them, I've heard them. The people who grumbled in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, were given to us as an example, the text goes on to say. These ones who were complaining, grumbling in the wilderness, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. God did not tolerate this. And we need to not tolerate it either. In ourselves, I mean. Fixing other people is probably a lost cause. But let's fix ourselves. Let's fix me.
If I can get to where I trust in God for my relationship advice, and if I am able to change the things about myself that I can change, and if I'm able to live in love and peace with people who are not living in sin, but are just, you know, maybe a little annoying, maybe a little disrespectful, maybe a little dismissive or whatever, if I can allow that to not impact my relationships, my relationships are going to grow and flourish. I'm going to be a better person to be around. Everybody's going to be liking me better. That may fix all kinds of things. And if nothing else, I'll know that I'm walking in the path that Jesus has told me to walk.
Now, it's not going to happen overnight. I'm not suggesting here you implement the simple but not easy plan today, then tomorrow you're not going to have any enemies. I'm not saying that. But stick to this road. Apply God's plan. And you will find that very quickly you're going to start seeing results. And ultimately, if you live a lifestyle this way for a lifetime, you're going to find tremendous results, and you're going to get to spend eternity in heaven with all these people that you suddenly have a great relationship with. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? We're going to offer you an invitation to respond to the Lord's calling today, whether by being baptized in water for remission of sins, whether by admitting some kind of public fault, by asking for strength in any kind of way, in any kind of spiritual endeavor. If we can help you walk with Christ more perfectly, we want to do exactly that. And the time is perfect for you to do that this very moment. Why not now, in fact? If we can help in any spiritual way, please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing at this time.